Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory, the Covenants of the Gods, Chapter 9, The System versus the System.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. I'm going to take some notes today from around the 13th chapter of the book, The Covenants of the God, which is System versus System. Subtitle is The System of Reference to God's Plan for Man and the System as opposed to Man's Plan for Man. And those are not necessarily the same because all men are not of God. It's true that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it, and all those things that are in the earth. That was God's plan for man. He made both man and woman in his image. What does that mean, in his image? Obviously, a woman is not identical to a man. So the characteristics that they show different from one another are not the characteristics that he's talking about as the image of man. Man is supposed to be made in the image of God, and he was, but has he been remade in another image by sin? God also said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and the trees, and the fruits that these trees yield, and all this was very good, and man had dominion over these things. It is also written that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, we think of this Garden of Eden as a particular place, the Garden of Eden, like it's a geographical location. And actually, these words like garden in Eden have to do with coverture. That man was under the coverture of God. There were two trees that were also put supposedly in this garden. Are these figurative trees, or are these literal trees, or are these metaphors? Trees were a source, and of course these two trees could be sources. One was the source of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other one was the tree of life. And of course God is the tree of life, and there's the coverture of God. So what is really the message? You know, we've talked before about the Hebrew language being a very symbolic and metaphoric language, a language that is, even where the letters themselves are symbols representing ideas, put together to form words, not based on phonetics as most language, but based upon the meaning of the letters themselves. And anyone who thinks in those terms has a much different way of approaching thought and words and language than someone who merely speaks and learns to speak based on phonetics. Because the whole conceptual idea of ideas themselves coming together and being formed together to create new ideas is a unique concept, and a language like that lends itself to that. And when we read that language, we need to take that into consideration. There is a very true story that is being explained to us, but these trees of the knowledge of good and evil, which has in, you know, nursery rhymes and children's Bible stories becomes an apple tree, is actually something to do with the intellect. Our personal knowledge of good and evil, not depending upon the tree of life and the coverture of God, but our own willful knowledge, deciding for ourselves what is good and what is evil, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbor. And this is the conflict. When we decide to turn our back on the wisdom of God, the grace of God, the knowledge of God, the knowing God and His way, and decide for ourselves a new way that is not the same as the way of God, we begin to be remade in a new image. in a new structure. And that may be influenced by the world, by our own will, and by the flesh that we live in. Because man fell to the flesh in this sin. He became dependent upon the world around him. He had to scratch his living from the ground. And there was a pain in the flesh that he didn't experience before. Now, how much of that is metaphor and how much of that is real? There is a real message in this. Get the message. Not so much the story itself is not nearly as important as the message which the story is trying to give you. This willfulness of man was the sin of man, where he began to assert this God of creation and began to mold creation in his image rather than to dress it and keep it for the Lord. So it says that man was drove out. So he drove out man, it says there. I have some question about the meaning of that original Hebrew word, how much it meant drove out. You know, I've been in situations where I've seen honest men speaking and dishonest men want to leave. They don't want to be around the honest man, the good man. They are uncomfortable around him, and so they want to leave. So is that what drove man out? The truth? You know, the very first thing that man tried to do when he was caught this eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was he didn't take the blame for it, but he blamed his sin on God. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. In other words, it's not my fault. It's your fault, God, for giving this woman to me who tempted me to do this bad thing. You know, I counsel a lot of people all over the country, and one of the things that tells me whether or not I can do them any service is when they call up and start telling me about what everybody else is doing wrong, and that's why they're in the mess that they're in, I probably can't help them. But when they call up and start telling me what they have done wrong, then we have some way of communicating. If all his problems are the result of someone else, then get that other person and put them on the phone. But that's not usually the case. Almost all of our problems involve our relationship with others as much as their relationship with us. So anyway, this is what Cain did. He tried to blame his situation also on others. It's not his fault. He wasn't responsible, just the same as his father Adam had done. Although some people will argue with me about whether or not Cain was really the son of Adam, but that's irrelevant in what the message that we're trying to impart now. The point is this sin of not taking responsibility for what we're doing wrong passes on to the next generation, and they are also tempted by that same characteristic, because they too are now being fruitful, but in another image, another way. They're not condemned to it. You know, the sins of the father are visited upon the sons, so they will visit those same problems. We were talking before about man being drove out by the presence of God, so that he no longer could stay in this coverture. He didn't want to be in this coverture. It talks about this Garden of Eden having a cherubim, whatever that is, placed there, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, when I went to Bible school, and even to the seminary, they were telling me that cherub was keeping man out of the Garden of Paradise with his fiery sword. But where do you see in life where there is a light pointing in every direction? Isn't it a lighthouse? And that lighthouse is marking a spot. And that's really what that text is about, in my humble opinion. That text is about the cherub being placed there to keep the way of the tree of life. This lighted sword is there in the path to show you the way of the tree of life. We have gone away from it because of our shame. And what was the first thing that Adam did and Eve did when they realized they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They hid themselves. So now God comes back, and what happens? They're driven out. God does not want to drive them out, but they are unrepentant. They won't return to the tree of life because it also shows them the guilt of what they have done, the willfulness, the arrogance, the disobedience of what they have done. It's no different than if you disobeyed your father and you hid because you were ashamed of what you did. And so in creation, we hid from the truth of what we had done that was wrong. We usurped God. We decided for ourselves what was right and wrong. We rejected his image and tried to create a new image. And Cain did the same thing. Cain went out of the presence of God. Did not want to admit his error in relationship to his brother. Hid the evil deed rather than face it. We all do this. And Cain took this wife and bare Enoch. And he did what? He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. These cities were civil creations. Lamech was a descendant of this same process. And he was oppressing the people. We don't hear Seth building a city. We don't hear of Noah building a city. We see Abraham leaving a city. First Ur and then Haran. We see Moses taking the people out of Egypt, which were civil institutions whereby people are gathered together in one body for a particular purpose. And that purpose is not always God's purpose. As a matter of fact, it seldom is God's purpose. It is actually for the purposes of surviving in this world without God. That's why these institutions are created. They are created so that we don't need God. We have our institutions in which we may have faith, in which we may give service, in which we may bow down, in which we may become subject children of the state, the civil state that we create for ourselves. And in that civil state, we create men who tell us what is right and what is wrong. They become our tree of knowledge of good and evil. They decide for us what we should give and what we should keep, what we should do and what we should not do. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong. And when they lead us into an evil way, we blame it on them. But where was the original sin? Was it not that we went out of the presence of God? There are basically two systems in the world. There is God's system, which is sorely neglected. And there is man's system, which comes in many shapes and sizes and forms. In God's system, God rules over you, in your heart and in your mind. In man's system, men rule over you. If we go back to that list of things that God gave us dominion over, we will not find that God gave us dominion over other men. God did not create Cain's city-state, or Lamech's, or Nimrod's, or any other city-state. Men create that. Those are the gods that men create for themselves, the ones who can rule and exercise authority over the men of this earth and possess the men of this earth and possess what those men think they possess. And who possesses them? Who possesses Cain? He's gone out of the presence of God. Who possessed Lamech? Who possessed Nimrod? Who possessed the pharaohs and Caesars and tyrants of the world? Who possesses what their people possess. If their people are subject, if their people are their human resources, if their people are their merchandise, then those people are not God's merchandise. They are not God's human resources. They are not God's people. They belong to the gods of the world. When we read in Genesis 10:9, we see, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the hunter before the Lord." That quote always bothered me. I never really quite felt that anybody was telling me the truth about that quote. But I couldn't see the answer for a long time until I actually looked up the word that we see there, hunter, which is tsiad in the Hebrew. It's an interesting word, and it's very seldom translated hunter. It actually is more often translated things like provision or food supply or victuals. It means something that is provided. Your supplies, food supplies, like it says, provisions. Nimrod wasn't a mighty hunter. He was a mighty provider. Not before the Lord, but instead of the Lord. In other words, people did not look to God to provide them with their needs based on the way of God, the image of God, the means that God operates by. But he had a new means, a different means. He had the means that Cain used, that Lamech used. He was a benefactor to the people, yes. But he exercised authority over the people and forced the contributions of the people for the good of the people. Because the people were so selfish, they wouldn't contribute on their own, and so they were poor and they were needy in their midst. But they did not satisfy those needy by service and sacrifice and thanksgiving, the Eucharist of Christ. They satisfied those needy by taking from the neighbors of those needy. Someone else became the God of the people. They chose, you should give this much, and you should give that much. And you, and you, and you. And Nimrod was a tyrant, a ruler over the people instead of God ruling over the people in their hearts and in their minds. He had a different system, a system that has become pervasive throughout modern governments today, a system that is actually rare in American, I shouldn't say in American, but in world history of mankind. But for the last 1,000 years, it has become more and more the dominant source and force of government. It's not self-government. It's a government, theoretically, of the people, for the people, and by the people. But what kind of people? People made in the image of God? People who do not covet their neighbor's goods? People who would not harm their neighbor unrighteously? People who would not steal? Or is the people of these systems made in another image? And are they being remade every day because no one is preaching the system of God, which is the kingdom of God? Remember, we went all the way up to Noah, and there was no city-state on that side of the equation. The city-states were all over there on the other side of oppression from Cain to Lamech. But Noah was righteous in his generations. Were Lamech not righteous in his generations? They had generations, they had wives, they had sons who became heirs, but they were not righteous in their generations because their generations oppressed the people, held dominion over the people, ruled over the people, became benefactors of the people, but exercised authority one over the other. Now, I've gone back to that phrase several times, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because Jesus said, you are not to be like the princes of the Gentiles, who exercise authority one over the other, but yet call themselves benefactors. He said that. If it's unfamiliar to you, and you have a minister in the church you're going to, you should change ministers or change churches. Because Christ said that And you should have heard that many times over from your ministers, because very seldom did Christ give directions, specific directions, of what to do and not to do. But if we look back, we see over and over again in the Bible, we are told what to do and not to do in accordance to exactly what Christ was telling us way back at the beginning. In the beginning of the chapter, System versus System, I quote, "Where rites concur, the more ancient shall be preferred." And the most ancient of rites is that of the kingdom of God, where Adam began. And it is still there. And there is a light trying to show us the way in a world of darkness. Christ was that light. But in fact, Abraham and Moses preached the same thing Christ did. Christ did it more completely. He fulfilled it. But has it been fulfilled in you? I mean, God gave His Son that you might be saved. Now, are you saved because you say you accepted Jesus? Jesus even says, not those who say, "Lord, Lord," not those who say, "Jesus, Jesus," but those who do it the will of the Father. And we know what the will of the Father is because we have heard it so many times. We are not to covet our neighbor's goods. We are to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And we are not to go and pray to the benefactors who exercise authority by taking away from our neighbor to provide us with benefits. If we do, we will be snared. That's why David says, "What should have been for your welfare has become a snare." Men are made slaves because they enslave their neighbors for the benefits of such benefactors, such hunters, such providers. And we should not be that way. And men have always said, "Hey, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name," not the name of God, but our own name, our own image. "Let us do that, so that we be not scattered abroad." We see that same story with the golden calf. When the Israelites are brought out of the city of Egypt, the civil authority of Egypt, and were being taught this other system of God, which took a while for them to even begin to learn. But they were afraid because Moses was gone, the charismatic figure of Moses and his powers and all that was gone. So they said, "Oh, let's do something different, because if we're attacked, we're going to be gobbled up. We're going to be overrun. There are going to be men amongst us who will desert us and leave us in the face of the battle, and we will be defeated. So we need some way to bind the people together to guarantee their loyalty, to establish social security in our midst so that we will be safe from those terrorists out there, the Amalekites and the Amalekites. Those were terrorists of the day. They were going to come in and take us over if we don't do something to make the people loyal. We need to somehow control the people's loyalty to guarantee that they will be here for me, because I don't trust God, and I certainly don't trust God in their hearts." So they were told to break off the gold and the earrings, and they put them into this golden calf, which was really nothing but a central bank. I've had arguments from other people who are so used to hearing, "Oh no, the golden calf, they bow down and worship that, and you know, we saw the movie, you know, and they're going, you know, and they're bowing their heads and they're dancing around, dancing girls, you know, Hollywood kind of stuff." That's not what it was. You can go study the other city-states. Athens, huge golden statue. It was called the reserve fund. It was even, you know, they sawed off pieces and melted it down in order to pay the army. That's what it was there for. It was a reserve fund, and they called it that. You know, what better way to guarantee nobody's going to rob the bank? Put it all together into a solid statue so everybody can see it and guards are there. And if anybody's out there sawing off one of the horns of your golden calf, he's robbing the bank. Now, what happens when everybody attacks? You can flee out the back gate, take off on your own, said, hey, you guys, you fight the Amalekites, I'm leaving. There's too many of them. I'm scared. But you do when you go. Where's your money? Where's your wealth? Where's your riches? You're going to show up with some sort of clay little scarab in your pocket or tablet or something that was used as money in their midst, the same as they had done in Egypt. And it's going to be worthless because the Amalekites got the gold. You can't grab the statue yourself and take off with it because you can't outrun an Amalek carrying it. So you got to stay and fight. They got you. You are dependent. Your wealth is in their hands. Moses said, no, not this way. You put the money in your pocket. You be in charge. You take the responsibility. You stay here and fight for your neighbor because you love your neighbor. The bonds of love are stronger than even the bonds that come from love of gold. The treasure of the kingdom is your brother next to you and your sister and your children and your family. That's what's going to give you the power to fight. And when Israel began to learn that, they became invincible. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be bound by that love. Not by contracts, not by golden calves and central banks. All those things make you more and more dependent upon those benefactors who exercise authority, who become more and more powerful, who want to therefore exercise more and more authority, who become eventually dictators and oppress the people like Lamech. You're either going towards one system or the other. You can't stay in the middle. No man can serve two masters. What Abraham was teaching, which we explain in Thy Kingdom Come, and what Moses was teaching, and what Christ was teaching, was this system of faith, hope, and charity. This system, this governmental system of the people, for the people, and by the people who love God. Who are not doing things in the name of Lamech, in the name of Nimrod, in the name or character of Cain, but we're doing things in the character of God, based on love and hope and faith. This is the system we must strive for. When they were in Egypt, another whole system took place. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. We and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And that's where they went into bondage in Egypt to the civil authorities of Egypt because they had not their own provisions, and they had not their own provisions because they had turned their back on their brother sent to them by God to lead them through the famine that was coming anyway. Have we done the same thing? Have we turned our back on our brothers so that we've all gone back into the bondage of Egypt? We'll talk more when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. People went into the bondage of Egypt. How was it that they so easily went into the bondage? Well, of course, it was because of pride. Now, where did that come in? Well, Joseph. Maybe Joseph was a little pride when he talked about his coat of many colors, but clearly what they were talking about is that Joseph was being put in authority over the family. He was becoming the high priest of the family, and he wasn't the oldest. Now, it's interesting that the oldest was not the one who wanted to do harm to Joseph and actually was the one who kind of intervened. And fortunately, he did because if they hadn't intervened to some degree, it would have been much more serious for those brothers. But they sold their brother into slavery, and they themselves went into slavery. Pride before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And when America's success was so great in the early part of the last century, we were a very proud people. And even though we hadn't got as bad as we may be today in a general population, we were easily seduced. We were easily deceived. There were people who talked against it, and of course the record of those people who talked against these things that were steps in the wrong direction, their voices have been silenced by modern history books. And anyone who goes back and reads the older history books will get a much different picture of American history than we now have. It's kind of like the book 1984. There's been a rethinking of American history, a rewriting of American history, because the victors are now in power. And because their own vanity makes them think that, oh, this is better, this is greater, this is more wonderful, because their master caresses them. But art thou less a slave because thy master loves and caresses thee? And does your master really love you? I mean, I've seen a cat catch a mouse and keep it alive for a long time and play with it like it's his little pet toy and make sure that when he grabs it, he doesn't kill it. He doesn't injure it or hurt it, but he loves to toy with it. And that's often the way that civilizations are today. The people are merely subjects and the powerful rule over them and don't care as much about them as they do themselves. It is rare to find someone who is a true titular leader who actually loves the people as much as himself. In Christ's case, he actually loved the people more. He was willing to be crucified rather than rule over the people, even over his enemies, because he knew that in that way he would find a better kingdom for the people and to set the people free. When the people went into bondage in Egypt, they had sold themselves and their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. It goes on in Genesis 47 to talk about, And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give a fifth part unto the Pharaoh, and a fourth part shall ye be for your own, for seed, for the field, for food, and for, you know, household needs. And basically, a fourth was deductible, and a fifth was to go to the government. What Joseph was setting up there was income tax. And these people were now in bondage. Not only were they in bondage, but their land was in bondage. And if you go back to the chapter in Law versus Legal, you will understand, hopefully you will understand from the explanation there, that anyone who has a legal title to property does not own the property. By definition, a legal title does not include the beneficial interest of the property. It does not include the milk and honey of the property. It does not include the right to use the property. By definition, it's always been that way, it always will be. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest or the beneficial use or right to use the property. If you want to use property that you have legal title to, you must pay the use tax. That's an excise tax, a tax on the use. It's usury because you're paying for the use of something rather than own it. In fact, income tax is usury. Income tax is a tax on the use. It may be very legal to charge you income tax on your labor, but you don't own the right to your labor. You've been sold. For what? What were they sold for? For bread. For benefits. They were sold. And according to what we're reading, it was a greater, much greater famine than the Depression, which was somewhat brought about because of greed of men. You know, Federal Reserve created the Depression simply by withholding its desire to print more money. Wasn't enough assets to cover it anymore. You want more money to be printed? Put up more collateral, more surety. I want more surety for this debt. If we're going to print more money, we got to have more assets that are backing this money. The gold and silver was pretty much gone. That's why HJR 192, all that. We try to lay that out in the Covenants of the Gods, and it takes quite a bit of studying. It's not essential that everybody learn all the details of how the system works. In talking about the system, I'm talking about, are you bound together by love or by debt? Are you bound together because all the wealth that God wants you to have dominion over is in the hands of another, and you now belong to a government, a institution, a corporation of men, where you've now become a human resource, a thing, an object? Well, that's exactly what has taken place. You have become that object, that thing, and you are a surety for that debt. And what are you going to do about it? What did Christ say to do about it? What did Moses say to do about it? What did Abraham say to do about it? They have the solution. It's right there in the book. Wycliffe called that the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. God made these laws so that you would live long upon the land and so that you would not perish from it. How do these laws work? Well, they don't work like the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. They work by the perfect law of liberty, faith, hope, and charity. You have to come together with other souls. Like Abraham came together with many souls. You have to build altars. What does that mean? Altars of clay, altars of earth, altars of the Hebrew word there, Adama. You're Adama. I'm Adama. All sons of Adam are Adama. We are the altars of earth. We are the congregations of the people. Altars of earth are simply small congregations who come together caring as much about each other as they do themselves. What are altars of stone? Those are ministers that you pick. Look out amongst yourself. Find the men who you think are the greatest friends of you and God. And give to them. Give to them the donations that you need to give to them to so that they may serve the people. How? Same way governments serve the people today. Health, education, and welfare. Think about it. 10 families, 1 minister. That minister's job is to keep you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's his job. You and 9 other families like you. He wants to keep your families together. He wants to keep your children smart, intelligent, and healthy. He wants your businesses to thrive because the more you make, the more you have to share with him. He's not ever richer than you. He's an efficiency expert. He's a health expert. He's all these things. He's your government. But he's titular. He's in name only because you have all the power. The Levites were only tithed to according to their service. Now, I harp on this over and over again, but it is so unsaid by all the other ministers who claim to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that I need to say it over and over again. I like saying it. I love to tell the story. But I wish they'd get the story right. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God who were in bondage, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin for a season? How is it a sin for a season? To be in such a government of benefactors. I mean, the deal is clear, you know. We do this work, we pay a fifth in. Of course, by that time, I assume that through clever manipulation, it says actually through subtleties. You know, I'm sure that that burden of a fifth had increased, the same as it has today. It's not the way of God. It's another system. It's the system of Cain. We should estimate men's as great, not upon their wealth, but upon their virtue. And where is their virtue in coveting your neighbor's goods? They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. How did they sacrifice? They broke off their gold rings and made the thing. And worshipped it? Well, you have to go read our articles on worship. What that exactly does the word worship mean? It wasn't like Cecil B. DeMille's movie. It was quite different. It was a very practical, clever scheme to bind the people together, to have that golden calf. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Who else charged that you should not do like the other governments, the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other? Christ. Which way are you doing now? You tell me. Hey, don't even bother telling me. You tell Christ. You are answerable to him. You're not answerable to me. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity. That's what Cain was doing. That's what Lamech was doing. That's what Nimrod was doing. And in fact, that's even what Pharaoh did. Now, Pharaoh was just in it, but they deserved to go into bondage because they had put their brother into bondage. So in that sense, Pharaoh was simply playing out what they deserved. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. Figure it out. But then when the oppression became too great and the people actually cried out and wanted a change, then there was hope. They began to see, I have done wrong. We have sinned. We need to do something different. We repent. That's why the gospel starts off with repent. Not just get baptized, but baptized and get and repent. Baptize. Immerse yourself in this other way. Woe also, eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces. As for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron, that's Micah. What's he talking about? Cannibalism? Figurative metaphors. Metaphors in this language. They're not talking about cannibalism, which say it is not neat. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Ezekiel 11:3. Later on in 7, we see, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it. They are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. These are metaphors. Are you in a cauldron? You read our chapter in the Covenants of the Gods on employ versus enslave. You'll see that that's exactly the words used by the men who devised the system of Social Security. They talked about a cauldron and new ideas. And ye be the flesh. You're the new collateral. You're the new surety for the debt. So now more money could be printed because we got more to back it. You. The big thing with Ron Paul that talks about doing away with income tax. Not that he'll ever be able to do it. I don't think it'll go that way. People have to change. You can't change a nation by changing one man. He's amazingly perceptive of God's way. I'm astounded at some of the things he says. But if you don't change, it doesn't matter who gets to be president. You must change. And that's what Moses was teaching the people during the hard times. That's why the Pharaoh's heart was hardened so that people could learn these things. They weren't ready for freedom. They had to learn to fill each other's water flasks, get through these hard times together, glean in the fields at night for their straw, not from the government. And that's what the Free Church Report is all about, telling you how you can start to do that. Taking the burden off of each other will take the burden off of you. Coming together in those altars of clay, those congregations, those souls that are not just going to try to come out of Egypt, but get Egypt out of themselves. You can always take a man out of Egypt. When it collapses, lots of people will be free. But how do you take Egypt out of the man? God can do that. If you turn to God and repent and seek His righteousness instead of the righteousness of Cain, I should say unrighteousness of Cain, the unrighteousness of Lamech, the unrighteousness of Nimrod and Pharaoh and Caesar and anyone else who establishes a system like Egypt. What was Egypt like? You didn't own your land. You only had legal title to it. You didn't own your labor. A portion of whatever you made every year had to go to the government, and they told you how much that was. All the gold and silver was in the treasury of the Pharaoh. He could take your sons and daughters for his needs, to build his cities, his civil state. That's the bondage of Egypt. What did God say? Never go back that way again. If you choose a leader, he should do nothing ever to take you back that way again. But they have. Because that's where you are again. You're in the cauldron. You're the flesh. And whenever you eat of the benefits of that system, you eat of the flesh of your neighbor. Because that system provides you nothing that it has not already taken away from its neighbor. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their way from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity of your mind. Everybody wants to think their country is a great country, but it's based on a lie. Only the kingdom of God is based on the truth of Christ, the truth of Moses, the truth of Abraham. They all served the same God. They all had the same character. They were all made in the same image. So all those religions who say, oh, we have Abraham, we have Moses, if they don't have this way of love, but have the way of force, then they do not have God. They do not know God. They are the Pharisees of today. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods? Paul talks about there are gods many. Read our articles on what exactly is a god. Read, go look it up in your Strong's Concordance and tell me what a god is. And who is the appointer of your gods? Who do you really worship? Who do you really bow down and serve? Can you just undo what you have done? Could the Israelites just free themselves? Could they rescind their responsibilities to what they have agreed to? No, but they could be set free. They had to start following the ways of Christ, the ways of Moses, the ways of Abraham. And then they will be set free. They will be spit out. They will be cast out. And probably in very hard times. But if they truly follow the ways of Christ, they will be ready. For when they speak a great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, that's the constitutional order or system of government that Jesus' kingdom was not a part of, through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to return from the holy commandments delivered unto them. To turn away from those holy commandments. Remember all those commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. What is the key, two key commandments? Love, justice, and mercy, which is God. God is justice and mercy. Peace and love. With your whole heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor and take from him? How can you love your neighbor and send thugs to his door to extract his goods, his sweat, his flesh, his blood for your benefit? You eat meat with blood in it. That's what they're talking about. Not just food laws. What do you devour more than your neighbor in a system of socialism? Now, the kingdom of God is a system of socialism, but it's by free choice. Because of Romans 13, we should know this. Romans 13 says, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, for all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God. Anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. Governments are instituted to punish the wicked who go the iniquitous way of this other system. A gift is said to be pure and simple when no condition or qualification is annexed to it. Is that the gifts of governments like Lamech and Cain? Is there no condition? And how can they give as a gift what they have taken by force? It is not a gift. Those who receive such gift receive stolen goods. Maybe not stolen, but coveted goods. When thou sittest and eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meats. Again, if you don't know where that is in the Bible, you got the wrong ministers teaching you. You need to find out what this is all about. All men are free men or slaves. But free men are possessors of an allodial right in land. Nobody in America, virtually nobody in America, has that right. Nobody owns themselves or the land. It is not a free nation. Just because thy master caresses thee, you are still a slave. But you can be free in Christ. But you need to start down that path of righteousness, his righteousness, God's righteousness. You need to love the ways of righteousness and follow after it, which means you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Do not forsake the coming together. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you and with your spirit.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.